Well, praise the Lord. If you would this morning, please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're on the second to the last message of this series, dealing with what our lives are to be all about, and that's knowing Jesus. And there's one thought I just can't get away from, and I've mentioned it before, but it's so powerful and so true, I need to mention it again. It's that when Jesus was on the cross, it was all about us. Amen? He died, he poured out his life for us. And it was for the Father, and God was definitely glorified in that, because God is glorified in all things. But the reason he died was to bring redemption to mankind. And Christ died that we might not also live. Christ also died that we might die, die to self, that we might live unto him. Some might think, and I think these are people who have kind of a worldly or, dare I say, a selfish mindset as far as what life is all about, that giving your life wholly and completely to Jesus is something that's selfish on Jesus' part. And nothing can be farther from the truth for two reasons. Number one, the reason that I just gave you, when Jesus died, he died for us. He gave everything up for us. In fact, just thinking, you know, we've sung some wonderful Christmas songs this morning, thinking about the birth of Christ. It was a terrible way for a child to come into the earth. In a barn? I wouldn't want to eat in a barn, never mind having a child in a barn. Yet that's how Christ came into the world, because no one would make room for him. And then, of course, his suffering and all the things that he went through, despite the fact that he was God. And number two, he was giving. Everything he always did to bless. Even in his chastisement of the religious leaders of the day, he never cast them out, because whenever, you know, like Nicodemus coming at night and say, "Oh, get away from me, you Pharisee," he welcomed him into his presence. So God not only gave it all, but is it not true that when we give our lives to Jesus, he gives us so much more back? I think that's an amen statement. Amen? He gives us life, and life to the full. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, hope, strength, healing. I love the request for Christmas miracles. And I thank God that God is moving by his miraculous power still today in the name of Jesus. In fact, we heard a wonderful testimony last night of a man who had a literal aneurysm that had ruptured in his brain, and then when they went to look at it, they found that everything was fine. God still works and moves mightily. And so our lives can be and should be all about Jesus and knowing Jesus. And we've talked about that at length, as far as the areas to know Christ better: love, hope, faith. You know, faith, hope, and love, kind of the three cornerstone, three foundations or three essentials of our relationship with Jesus. How we have this privilege. We've talked about how if we're to know Christ, our lives need to be focused on him. We cannot have any idols. You can't worship God and mammon. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's important that we, especially in our very, very busy society, may I ask you this? I'm not getting off the subject this morning, but may I ask you this? Have you found during Christmas, the way our society, our culture has commercialized Christmas, it's difficult sometimes to remember what Christmas is all about? Now, I love the trees and the decorations and everything. In fact, we were driving through a little town yesterday. It wasn't Jewett City. Was it Newitt or something like that? I don't know what it was. But it was pretty. You know, the snow's on the ground, the lights are there. And that's all great. You know, work in retail, it's awful. People are running around crazy. And it kind of can rub off on you. You got to shake yourself and remind yourself that Jesus is the reason for the season. And how important it is, if we're to know Christ, our focus needs to be on Christ. Last week we talked about the power of His resurrection. Amen? Having our hope fixed on not this life. That Paul's hope was on anything but this life. It's on the life that is to come. But not just the fact that we will be resurrected and bless God. Someday we are. New eyes, new hands, new feet, new bodies. No lumbago. I don't even know what lumbago is. No lumbago in heaven. Bless God for that. But also that resurrection power that dwells in Christ dwells in us today. Hallelujah. In fact, we're going to talk about that again today, even though we talked about it last week, because you can't separate our topic today from the power and the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It is essential. But today, we're going to talk about seemingly the more unpleasant way that we know Christ, that our lives become all about Christ, and that is through suffering. Once again, our text from Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11, the Bible saying, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Let us bow our hearts together. Let us ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we thank You once again. We thank You, Lord, for the babe who grew up to be the man who suffered for our sin, our peace, and our healing. And the Bible says we believe and not only experience, rose again on the third day. We thank You for Your Word and Your Spirit. Your words are spirit and they are life. God, we pray as we look to the words of life this morning, You would once again send Your holy anointing to be upon us. Speak to our hearts today through Your Word. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Knowing Christ, we've talked about how it is not only possible, it is, and not only attainable, it is something that not only God wants or God has made a provision for, it is God's will that we know Him. And of course, everything that marks our relationship with Jesus can be described by either being unorthodox or unconventional. In fact, how does one become a believer, but I'm giving away the answer before asking the question. How does one become a member of the family of God, a citizen of God's kingdom? It's not by doing anything, not by works that we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. It is by grace we have been saved through faith. Our righteousness comes through believing on Jesus and Jesus alone for the salvation of our sins. Bless God. We're saved by faith. And we're redeemed to a brand new life. A life that's marked by love, by forgiveness, may we say, by power and might and the fruits of the Holy Ghost, but also and not only according to our text, but through many scriptures. And let me tell you, I had to kind of pick and choose what to talk about this morning because there's so much in there through suffering. And let me tell you, there's no deeper meaning. If we are, to look at the original Greek language, I don't despise that. That's, an important part of people's study. I wish I knew Greek more than I do. But there's nothing deeper that we can find in that word suffering. One of the ways we find Christ, one of the ways we are to know Christ, one of the ways we're to identify with Christ by Christ's own word, by the teaching, but also the life of the lives of the apostle. And I know these aren't big amen things, but bear with me as we look at this topic because it's so important this morning. Through the sufferings of Jesus, suffering is unpleasant. Suffering is painful. You know, when I think of suffering, I don't think of, you know, the pinprick. You ever touch something sharp and it's like, ooh, you know, and as soon as your hand's off, you know, pain's gone. It's almost like a hint of something. And I think of, you know, lumbago. Or, so, you know, sometimes we go through, you know, periods of agony where there's no, note this word's very important, no earthly relief. And I'm not saying God doesn't heal and God doesn't deliver, and definitely God does give grace. But there are seasons of suffering in the lives of the believer, but also the existence of the church. And let me share with you this morning. I don't know how this message is going to come out the next service, which is the way I feel this for the early service. People are not only called to go through times of suffering or have the path of suffering. It's part of living for Jesus in this world. But churches are as well. And God just does not want individual believers to trust Him through times of suffering to get them through. God wants churches, amen, to trust Him and not give up. I think there have been too many churches that have closed their doors prematurely because they have not embraced Christ through times of suffering. They thought maybe God has left us, so let's just shut the door. God, may we never, ever, ever do that. How is it? I'm going to share four things this morning, three very quickly, but the last one I want to take a little more time in how we know God through not suffering, sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And what do we think of? How did Christ suffer in His lifetime? And I think, you know, the course of His life, as far as it relates to suffering, began at the very beginning in the circumstances of His birth. A humble, simple family, presumably dirt poor. You know, and isn't it wonderful how God provided for them? You know, He sent His own people did not receive Him. The Bible says that He came unto His own received Him not. So what did God do? He got, I don't know if it was three guys or 20 guys, magi, wise men from the east came, and what did they present? Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, many feel what provided for them when they had to go to Egypt to escape the persecutions, the suffering, and it began right at the beginning, the first 2 years of Jesus' life. The threat of death was upon Christ. And if it happened at that time, that would have been the death of Christ for man. But it was not in the fullness of times that Christ died. Jesus, as He lived life, foxes have nests, or birds of the air have nests, foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. I'm not saying Jesus was homeless, but He was not rich by any means. In fact, when He died, what possessions did He have? The Bible telling us simply the clothes that were upon His back. Although seemingly having nothing, He had all things. He had, despite the fact that He had done so much for so many, they all turned His back on Him, save for a few women and John. Even His disciples refused to stand by Him, Peter denying Him, rejection, cursing, the beating, and then think of it. As He hung on the cross, and this is one aspect of suffering I thank God the believer does not have to partake in. As He hung on the cross, He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? As Christ took upon Himself the sins of the world and died for our sin. These sufferings, especially that of persecution, is something that the believer has been called to share in the fellowship or the association or the communion with suffering, being joined at the hip. I suffered for you. will you suffer for me? I gave my life for you. Will you give your life for me? It's hard. It's daunting. It's unpleasant. When we embrace sharing in the sufferings of Christ for the glory of His name, there is great blessings in that, chiefly which it's a way that we can know Christ and know Him in a great and powerful way. Several ways that we know Christ through trial and suffering. Number one, through growth. We share this often, and one of the things I don't want to stray too much into is you know, how we grow in suffering, but I do want to mention that, because one of the callings on the lives of the believer is to become more like Him. And is that not a blessing when we become more like Jesus? Isn't it great to demonstrate love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and kindness and, you know, all the things that are associated with God? Being loving, being forgiving, being generous. Those aren't things that the world generally aspires for. They aspire for money and fame, but we aspire for love and joy and peace, not only, you know, receiving it. These aren't things, oh, just me, you know, sharing it with other people. And what a joy it is to be more like Jesus. And the crucible of suffering is something that makes the soul. If we seek God and allow the whole power of the Holy Spirit to have His way, happens in our lives. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. There's a simple reason why that happens, and we can spend a lot of time, but we unfortunately don't this morning. We still have a little time. It's that when suffering comes, it brings us to that place that God is looking for in our lives, that being humility. There's humility when we're broken. Suffering brings us to a place of brokenness, and when we're humble, we call out to God and find God. We open up our hearts and our lives to God, and God moves in our lives in a powerful way, making us more like Him. God resists the proud, but He what? Gives grace to the humble. And humility is often a byproduct of suffering. Secondly, we go through times of suffering. I know this personally. It gives me a deeper understanding and appreciation for the love of God, how deep the love of God is for me and all of humanity. Who was it that Jesus died for as He hung on the cross? It was, and of course it was for you and for me, and that's something we should not ever forget. But, you know, thinking of the final words of Christ, you know, a number of last sayings of Jesus as He hung on the cross. One of them was to those who not only put Him there, you know, the mob, and, you know, mob mentality is a terrible mentality. Nothing ever good comes out of a mob. You know, communism came out of a mob, you know. Nothing good came out of the mob that day. But as Jesus hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was for the evil, the wicked, the vindictive, the mockers, and specifically the haters of Jesus that Jesus died for that day. Romans chapter 5 puts it this way, verses 7 and 8. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. You know, not everyone's, you know, the fireman or the soldier kind of rushes in to save lives. Some people, they're good people, but very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. At what point in our lives did Christ die, or did Christ come to us, reveal Himself to us, begin to not just convict us of sin? I mean, that would be terrible if that's all God did. When He approached us, when His Holy Spirit begins to move upon us, He not only convicts us of sin, He convinces us of His love. That despite our sin, He loves us and He wants us to become part of His family. And may I just take that a step further this morning. Not only does He love us, did he love us before we accepted Him as Savior, when we were the enemies of Christ. We didn't want anything to do with Christ. The only time we mentioned the name of Jesus was to curse someone or something, or just to curse life. Yet He, through His grace and mercy, came to us. I still fall short, and it still doesn't change the love of Jesus in my life. And how many are grateful for that? And when we go through suffering, we think to ourselves, my goodness, you know, when I go through suffering, I know I deserve worse. And a lot of my suffering is suffering I bring on myself. You know, I don't want to say, you know, I don't want to call myself a dummy this morning, but dummy, if you did something different, you wouldn't be in this pickle right now. Yet God, for no other reason than He loved us, suffered immensely at the hands of sinners, Satan, life, because of the depth of His love for us. Thirdly, suffering shows us how much God trusts us. You know, when we go through, and I think, and I use this illustration, you know, the illustration of the 23rd Psalm, we're following the shepherd, which means there are green pastures, which means there are still waters, but also there is the presence of our enemies and the valley of the shadow of death if we're serving God, if we're, you know, being honest. And God doesn't lead us to say, okay, I brought you through the good places, now you're on your own, and let's see if you're going to make it. I don't think you are. But I want to just show you how weak you are. God never, ever has in the past, nor will He ever in the future, set someone else up to fail. In fact, do we not have the promise of God in Scripture? I don't have it for you this morning. God will not suffer anyone to be tempted above that which He can bear. Let me tell you, the reason you go through these seasons, maybe not the reason, but a big thing behind you experiencing what you are experiencing, and let me tell you, as we'll discuss here in just a few moments, suffering always precedes blessing. Amen? And blessing in no small way. It's through the suffering of the death of Christ came the not only the power of the resurrection, but the salvation of all. Like, it is the power of the resurrection. Salvation to everyone. It first had to be preceded by suffering. Before Jesus comes, there'll be suffering in the world, but it will usher in a brand new age, an eternal age. Both in your suffering, God will be glorified. You're trusting in Jesus, and on the other side of that is great untold blessing for you, according to the Word of God. And He would not lead you through that unless He trusted you. And being trusted, isn't that not an important part of any loving relationship? Husbands trusting their wives trusting their husbands. Healthy, good relationship I'm talking about. Think, you know, we're all kids. Think of the first time our parents trusted us to go and the big thing I'm thinking in my mind, to drive the car, you know, the family car. Woo! I don't know if that was a good idea in my life or not. No, it was all right. It's at that time I got next. But hear Jesus. Listen to the words of Christ. Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Then you'll be... These are the last words of Christ before... Not the very, very last words, but some of the last teachings of Christ before the crucifixion and resurrection. He wasn't going to spend a whole lot of time with them after he rose from the dead. He'd kind of pop in here and there and share with them a few things. And in these last few days and hours before his arrest and crucifixion, he was sharing with them a lot of things. And one of the things he's sharing is this pep talk, Matthew 24, 9 through 13, "Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." Two things about this. Think of what he was saying. He wasn't saying you are going to go into towns and have tremendous crusades. Although they went into towns and they did have tremendous crusades. He wasn't even sharing with them that a lot of people were going to come to Christ, even though they did. He didn't share with them that churches would be established, that God was going to use their very own hand to pen Holy Scripture that we could learn, that we're still learning about Jesus today. He was letting them know that they would suffer for the cause of Christ. And that is not only the content of the message, think of the occasion. This was on the brink of definitely their greatest failure. What I mean by that is the fact that they fled Jesus. But God was saying, isn't this great? You know, take this thought with you. There's a lot in these different scriptures that we're sharing this morning. You might have failed God time and time and time and time again. God still trusts you. Amen. Don't give up on yourself because God hasn't given up on you. And God, he knew they were going to fail. All this, you know, had to happen. This was all in the fulfillment of Scripture. And this was before the Holy Spirit was given. So they were trying to do it on their own, which people cannot do. It's letting them know, I trust you. I trust you. Let me tell you, if you go through a very, very hard time, God, and you're a servant of God, God is saying, I trust you. I know you're going to make it. I have faith in you, my child, my son, my daughter, that you're going to make it through. And lastly, and I wish I had another hour, but we're going to move through this quickly, that when we go through times of suffering, we experience God intimately. Amen? And I'm talking God, not just the power of God. God, he himself, kind of the general theme verse of that. It's from Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Jesus loved everyone. Jesus respected everyone. But to whom was Jesus especially attentive to and tender-hearted with? But those who were suffering, those who were hurt, those who were broken down. And one of the biggest verses that illustrates this is actually the shortest verse, if I'm not mistaken, in the entirety of the Bible, and that being Jesus wept when he saw the sorrow and the suffering of Mary and Martha, their friends and family, after the death of Lazarus. Why? Because Jesus is moved with our weaknesses, the feeling of our weaknesses. And he's just not, oh, I feel so bad for them. I hope they make it. We'll see what happens. But I've got kind of big affairs. I've got world affairs. I was going to say, I've got to keep my eye on Donald Trump so he doesn't get into trouble. No, I'm not going to say that this morning. I can't, you know, I hope sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so going through the trouble. I hope they make it. Let me tell you, God is near the broken heart, and if you open up your spiritual eyes, you will find God. The Bible tells us at the hour of trial in the life of Christ as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 43, that an angel of heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Now, this wasn't the first time that angels ministered to Jesus. The Bible says after he was tempted in the wilderness, after that 40-day fast, angels ministered to him. And interestingly enough, this was in preparation. You know, and sometimes the worst part of suffering is thinking about what's going to happen. You know, oh, what's going to happen? And in the light, not that he needed it, began demonstrating the love and the power and the grace, and now we can know God. The Bible tells us that God ministers to us prior to periods of suffering. He's close to the brokenhearted, as evidenced by the ministry of angels. Will you see them? No, probably not. Their ministry is unaware to the believer or unknown to the believer, although real and powerful. But let me tell you, and I've known that some of you have expressed this, sometimes you know something's coming because you can just feel the closeness of the Holy Spirit preparing you for that. God is near the brokenhearted. And it's not just wonderful to know that God is near us. It's wonderful to know that He cares about us. Amen. And His ministry of preparation is also a pledge of hope that He'll be with us through the process of or ordeal of suffering. One of my favorite portions of Scripture, you know, Acts chapter 2 is wonderful when we read about the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but I'm just so delighted that in Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit was poured out again, and it was in response to the suffering of persecution. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Suffering. They had endured suffering, and it was going on in their lives, and there was a potential for a lot more because they were being threatened. They prayed, and the Holy Ghost fell on them again. The gifts were renewed in their lives. They prophesied again. They became bold again. The greatest part about that is the presence of God was in them again. And let me tell you, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with a who and not a what. There's power because the Holy Spirit in us, the third person of the Trinity, is powerful. But it is a person inside us, the person of God. What an unfathomable thought that is, that God dwells within the believer. And He does so especially during times of suffering. God is close to the brokenhearted through supernatural joy, and we can lump other fruits and manifestations of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles were both threatened and beaten. That doesn't sound pleasant. I'm thankful I haven't experienced that, and I'd be okay if I didn't share in that suffering. But who knows? But the one thing I can be assured of this morning, not only for my life, but for yours as well, that if people were to come in today and haul us out into the street and whip us and beat us because we are believers in Jesus, we would, if we're walking in the power and the might of the Holy Spirit, experience the same closeness of God as the apostles did. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. The apostles, after they were threatened and beaten, left the Sanhedrin rejoicing, full of joy, because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of God. You know, we hear great rejoicing when God does a miracle, and we should. Amen? We hear it when someone's healed. Woo! Bless God. Or marriage restored. Or an unexpected check in the mail. Or a lost loved one coming to Christ. And those are all things we should be full of joy over. Amen? But if we're suffering, especially suffering for the name of God, because of the closeness of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our lives should be full of joy. In fact, do we not see, in addition to joy this morning, great miracles performed by the church in the midst of suffering? With great suffering does not come great deliverance. You know, the Apostle Peter in prison and gets an escort out. It was the best escort you could possibly get because an angel. Come on, come on. You know, he looks up and he gets up, puts his robe on and goes. He doesn't even think it's real. He's just having a dream. You know, he's probably thinking, oh, God's given me a dream that someday I'm going to be set free. And all of a sudden, hey, this is real. Miracles happen in the midst of suffering. Hallelujah. In fact, May I say, Saint, don't be surprised when you are going through some of the toughest valleys in your life that God doesn't tap you on the shoulder and call you to do something great for His kingdom. Amen. But also don't just expect that to happen. Expect God to move wonderfully and powerfully in that, in the name of Jesus. Praise God. There's one other point that I'm just going to bypass this morning. I may get to it in the later service. You can listen to the recording if that's recorded. But I do want to end with this. And Henry, if you would come this morning, and I'd like to close with that song, I Am Nothing Without You, as we are nothing without Jesus. But, and this is where we're led this morning. If we're to experience the closeness of God in suffering, let me tell you, we got to understand that our will, just like our will is important in salvation, our will is also important in the ongoing grace and ministry of God, whether we receive it in our lives. Because you will talk to some believers, and there may be some people today who say, Pastor Randy, I've suffered. I didn't find God. And let me say, I don't mean to be terse. I don't mean to be unkind this morning. But I have found in my life, and I've seen it in other people's lives, the reason you don't find God during times of suffering is you're not looking for Him. Both in the life of Jesus, as He was preparing to be crucified and received that ministry of angels, in the life of the early church who were being threatened. What were they doing prior to the manifestation of God's closeness in their lives? And the answer is this: they were praying. And this is what we're called to do. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, wonderful scripture. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Sometimes the reason we don't find God when we go through seasons of suffering is we're not looking at Jesus, we're looking at our problem. And we're focusing on our problem. Try focusing on Christ. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to keep seeking Jesus. I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep in the Word. I'm going to keep going to church and exposing myself to the ministry of preaching and teaching and the ministry of the body of Christ. Because if you seek, you shall find. But finding Christ only comes to the seeker. And secondly, we need to have a proper perspective on what our lives are all about. Paul went to his death, and his death was horrible. He, I was going to say, if you think you're cold today, he was in a cold, damp cell, isolated. People were saying stuff about him. You know, they didn't have the internet back in the day, but they still acted the same way. You know, when someone goes through a tough time, there were all those people, aha, aha. You know, Jesus says, don't be that way. The Word of God says, don't be that way. You know, Paul was, you know, so he's undergoing all this, and he knew his death was near, and it was going to be by beheading. You know, terrible way. This mighty, powerful man of God. His last words were, what? I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And only I'm going to receive, but all those who love His appearing. He had a proper perspective in what his life was all about now, and it wasn't about his own personal pleasure, safety, comfort. It was all about Jesus. He writes about this in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 24. Now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. He's talking about his first imprisonment, distinguished from what I shared with you. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It's the reason why he found Jesus and suffering didn't get the best of him when he went through those times. of suffering, one period to the point of death. And that was, he gave, his life was a living sacrifice to God. Jesus puts it this way, if you lose your life, you'll find it, but if you find your life, you shall lose it. And our lives become all about the kingdom, all about Jesus and not about ourselves. That's when, number one, we are in a place to find Christ. Number two, when we lose our lives for his sake, that's when we really find it. New life in Christ. Don't be wary of suffering, and don't invite suffering into your life. Understand that it will come, but also understand when it does come, you'll find Jesus there, and in a real and powerful way. It's okay. You can embrace it because God is there. You will find him, you'll know him, you'll become more like him, and he'll get you through for his glory.